much to Laura and the band for leading us. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and it's great to add to Michael's welcome and welcome you tonight. It is a privilege to be able to share God's word with you tonight. If you've got your Bible there, you'll need that. We're going to be looking at Psalms again tonight. If you recall from previous weeks, we've been doing a little kind of mini-series, just looking at a few of the Psalms. And as we said at the start, the Psalms are a collection of songs and prayers that have featured heavily in Israel's worship. As they would gather together corporately to worship God, they would sing these songs and pray these prayers. And the book of Psalms contains 150 of them, covering a range of themes and emotions, as we've said. Some of them were specifically written for corporate use as the people gathered together, but others of them, like the one we're going to look at tonight, were written as a result of an individual experience or event. And so tonight I thought we'd look at Psalm 17. So if you have your Bible there, turn with me to that, Psalm 17. And we're going to look at that together. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are some in the little Grady piece behind the chairs there. Otherwise, we'll probably have it on the screen. We usually do. But if not, look along with somebody else next to you. It's good to follow along. Let me just pray before we start. Father, how good it is to gather together as your people and sing your praise. How good it is to open your word together and learn from you. You are the God that sees and knows all things. Father, you know what is in the hearts and minds of your people gathered here tonight. You know everything that is going on for each and every one. Encourage us by your word when we are downcast. Strengthen us, Lord, when we need your strength. Teach us to pray. Show us how it is that we might find our hope in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible open there at Psalm 17, you'll see straight away under the heading of the chapter there that this is a psalm that is ascribed to King David, Israel's most famous king. In actual fact, this is a prayer of David. We're told that at the start of the text there. And we know that from Israel's history, David was a man who was said to be a man after God's own heart. And here we have the first specific prayer that we find in the book of Psalms. And this is a prayer of David. We aren't given in the text here the specific setting or the circumstances behind the prayer. We're just told that it's a prayer of David. And what we see as we get into the text tonight is that this is a cry for help. It's a lament. It's a plea for God to act and intervene in some way in David's life. What we see through this prayer is that David appears to be facing some kind of trial or struggle. He has these enemies that are gathering around him, and so he calls out to God. He pours out his heart to God to hear and answer his prayer. Now, I find that one of the wonderful things that we find in prayer is often that our prayers to God reflect our relationship with him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But how we pray to God reflects in part how we understand who he is, how we understand what he's done. It reflects the relationship that we have with God. And so as David prays this prayer to God in Psalm 17, it's a good indication for us of what was going on in his heart. We see something of his relationship with God as we see his prayer in Psalm 17 here. And I love it that in the Psalms, there's a whole bunch of these prayers. There's a whole bunch of these laments, these cries to God for help. It's quite common in the Psalms, and as we understand our Bible, it's quite common in the Bible for people to cry out to God when they're in trouble. Now, I find that personally that comforts me a lot because I often find myself in similar situations. Certainly not like David, who may have been holed up in a cave with armies out to get him, but certainly at different times I have found myself lamenting the struggles and difficulties of life's messiness. I mean, life's just messy. It's chaotic at times, sometimes disappointing. And from time to time, I find myself calling out to God for help. And so these psalms, these prayers of lament, help us to catch a glimpse of the relationship that some of these folk who prayed them had with God. And I think we can learn something about how our relationship with God can be strengthened and how we might even pray some of these prayers. I think God gives us these prayers of lament to encourage us as we face the struggles of life and to find in Him the hope that we need, to find in Him that He is the God of love that we've been singing about. And because He is that God of love, we can come to Him in times of difficulty and struggle. We can pour out our heart to Him and we can pray because He hears and answers our prayers. Let's look at what David asks of God as we read this prayer together. We're going to kind of read it in chunks because David kind of comes to God with kind of four themes or four parts to this prayer. The first one in the first four verses there, David starts off and he says, God, hear me. Hear my prayer. It's a petition, a plea to God to hear what he has to ask. Let's look at the text together. It says, hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I've planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. First thing we see in David's prayer is this request for God to hear him. David prays, God, listen to my prayer. And he pleads three times for God to hear him. He's crying out to the Lord. It's kind of a picture of a man who is overwhelmed. And here he is spontaneously kind of outpouring this trouble and agitation of his heart. It starts off like it's an urgent prayer. There's emotion and earnestness in the cry. We get this sense that this is something that David probably couldn't bottle up any longer. He just overflows. God, hear me. Listen. Hear my prayer. Certainly the prayer doesn't appear to be polished or rehearsed. It doesn't sound in any way like he's trying to impress God. He's troubled. And so he cries out to God. Listen to my cry. It's a perfectly natural response when we're in need to cry out. You don't even need to be a Christian or religious to understand that, to cry. From our very first breath that we breathe, the first sound that we make as infants, it's the most basic and a natural way of letting our needs be known. What parent hasn't heard the cry of their baby? Learnt to discern the difference in those cries. At first, we don't really know what they mean, but we know the little one needs some help. How often have we cried out, I need a hand, I need some help? It's natural, it's basic. Of letting our needs be known. And for David here in this prayer, for this king of Israel, for this man after God's own heart who knew God, who had a relationship with God, the God in heaven, the God who made him. For David, this was the most basic and natural thing to do in times of trouble. For him to cry out to the God who made him. To open his heart, to pour it out, to plead. Look at what he says there in verse 1. As he's asking God to hear him, he says, my prayer doesn't rise from deceitful lips. He's trying to be honest before God. He's saying, look, I believe my cause is just. He says that at the start there, my plea is just. We get a sense that he feels that he's being wronged in some way, that he's being treated unfairly. He longs for justice. And he's crying out to God and he says, God, hear my prayer. I'm being honest with you. The prayer doesn't come from a deceitful place. I'm not trying to pull one over on you, God. I just want to be heard. I believe that I'm right in verse 3. Vindicate me. He's just opening himself up to the God who made him. He says in verse 3 there that God examines him. He opens himself up to the examination of God. Lord, you've searched me. Probe my heart. You'll find my motives are pure. What he's saying is, my conscience is clear, God. All of this paints for us a picture of an honest cry of a downcast and troubled heart. He's calling out with a passion, with an earnestness, with a plea for God to hear him. It's wonderful in a way. It's intimate. We see something of David's relationship with God in that he's willing to run to God with his frustration. He turns to God with his trouble, with his worry. We don't know what the circumstance is that he's facing. We're not told what the situation is. But as we read later on in the text, we'll see he has real cause for fear. His life may be in danger. Certainly his reputation is being slandered. His enemies all around. But because of this relationship that he has with the Lord, he turns to God in the storm of his life. He brings his worry to God. He cries out, God, hear me. I think that this is both an encouragement to us tonight, and I think it's a challenge as well. Certainly, it's a great encouragement to know that if we too trust in David's God, we can bring him our concerns. We can turn to him in times of trouble. We can, like David, we can cry out and petition our Heavenly Father. And we can know, like David did, that he will hear us. I think that's a great encouragement to us. There are many scriptures that back up this idea that David had, that God would hear his prayer. Psalm 34, verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 John 5, 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's wonderful encouragement to know that God hears our prayers. But it's also a challenge because we know that there are times in our lives when rather than turn to God in our time of need, even though we have relationship with him, we look to ourselves or we look to this world or we pour out our complaints and our frustrations to our friends or our family and we forget to bring them before God. I think there's nothing wrong with seeking help from others. In fact, it's a wise thing to do. We should be sharing our burdens with one another, with friends and with family, especially when we feel overwhelmed, especially when the messiness of life is getting us down. But if we have relationship with God like David did, we should first turn to the God who made us. We should take it to God in prayer. The Bible's clear on that. David knew it, that God is a God who hears our prayers. So be encouraged. Be assured of that again tonight. The God of love, the God who loves us, hears us. The second thing we see David pray for here is in verses 5 to 7, where he says, my steps have held to your paths, my feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. What David's doing here is he's asking for God to hold him. He starts his prayer and says, God, hear me. And now he says, God, hold me. Show me again your loving kindness. He's acknowledged that in verse 7 there. This is the crux of this part of the prayer. He's saying, show me again the wonders of your great love, your loving kindness, the love that saves. David is acknowledging here in his prayer that he's only truly safe in the arms of the loving God. We see in this section of the text David's desire to walk in God's ways, to hold on to God's path, to not stumble. But he recognizes that he lacks the ability to walk this path alone. He needs the loving kindness of a God who saves. David acknowledges in this petition for God to hold him that he needs the salvation of God. He acknowledges that it's God alone who can save him from his enemies. That was David's heart. He knew that about God, that he needed God to save him, to hold him. Turn for a moment to Psalm chapter 33 and verse 16. If you've got your Bible there, Psalm 33 and verse 16. Kind of see more of David's thinking here. Psalm 33, 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. An army's not the answer. Strength is not what we need. A horse is a vain thing because only God has the power to truly save. Only God can save me from my enemies. Only God can save me from that great enemy, death. Psalm 17, David acknowledges the sovereignty of God as he prays for salvation. He recognizes that it's only God who can truly save. And he was so sure of that in his heart. You see, he passed it on to his kids. Solomon, one of David's kids, wrote this. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. David and his family knew that God was sovereign, that only God could save. And because of that, because God is sovereign, David is confident that God will save him. Friends, we can be confident of this as well. The same God whose loving kindness saved David from his enemies, that same God in his loving kindness sent his Son to save us from our greatest enemy, sin and death. Because of his great love, we are not consumed. His love never fails. We see in Psalm 17 and verse 6 that David is so confident of God's power to save that he's sure that God will hear him. He says that there in verse 6, turn your ear to me and hear my prayer, for you will answer me. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me, in verse 6. He's so confident in God's power to save that he's sure that God will hear him. It's wonderful. He knew that. That's why he prayed for God to hold him close. And the third thing, we move on, verses 8 to 12. He said, God, hear me. He said, God, hold me, save me. And now he says, God, hide me. He prays for protection and comfort. Verses 8 to 12. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. David moves in his prayer to ask for protection and for comfort from God. He says, God, hide me, protect me, comfort me. His situation is desperate. His enemies have surrounded him. They've tracked him down. He's like a cornered animal. His enemies are stalking him. They're like a hungry lion ready to devour its prey. This kind of paints a picture for us of a man who is overwhelmed. And I would imagine that Many of us here tonight have felt like that at some stage. Perhaps not because of armies or lions, but many in this room have felt like you were in desperate situations. What are we to do when we're faced with that? Sometimes all we can do is, like David, to pray, to call out to the loving God, to pray to the God who hears our prayers, to pray to the God whose loving kindness and saving power holds us close, to pray for his protection and for his comfort in the midst of our situation. David prays for that protection in verse 8. He says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." What does that phrase mean? Maybe you're familiar with the phrase as an idiom in English. The apple of the eye often refers to something that we might cherish above all others. Kind of a cutesy phrase that grandpa might say to grandma, you know, that she's the apple of his eye. In the original language, in the Hebrew in which David wrote this prayer, the apple of the eye, the word there literally meant the little man of the eye. He's literally talking about the eye. If you look closely into somebody else's eye, have you ever been in love or married? Yeah, you just gaze into your husband or wife's eye, your boyfriend or girlfriend's eye, gaze into somebody's eye. Hopefully you know them, otherwise you creep them out. But ever look into somebody's eye and really look into the pupil. Just stare at their eyes. Often you'll see yourself in there. Little reflection, little man, little person just staring back at you. It's you. You see yourself in somebody else's eye. This is what the idea is talking about. He's literally talking about the eye, the eyeball. It's the idea there. Keep me as the little man in your eye, the pupil in your eye. He's talking about the desire for protection like the eye. You think about it. Our eyes are so important to us. They're so sensitive, so delicate. They need protecting. Our eyes are protected by the eye socket. It's recessed back into our head, surrounded by bone, so it's protected. We have eyelashes that keep the dust away. There's that thin film of fluid across our eyes that protects us, keeps it moist and keeps the dust away. Our eyes are so sensitive that they feel the tiniest amount of dust, the tiniest little speck of dust. We have that amazing reflex, don't we, to blink so fast and so quick to protect our eye. Natural human instinct is to protect our eyes. That urge to blink, to protect our eyes, is so strong. Ever do a staring competition? I used to do it with kids and try and keep your eyes open as long as you could. At some point, you tap out because you just have to blink. Our eyes just want to be protected. This is what David is praying here. He's saying, God, protect me like we protect the pupil of our eye. Hide me under your protection. He goes on and he prays for comfort. He says, hide me under the shadow of your wings. That idea of shelter and warmth and kind of hiding under the wing like a mother bird would protect the little ones in the nest. David prays that God would protect him. He would hide him. And he can pray that prayer because his relationship with God is such, his understanding of God is such, that God's loving kindness and power to save is there. God, that's who God is. That's David's God. And so David knows that because God is the God of loving kindness, the God who saves, because he is the sovereign God, not only does he have the power to protect and comfort him, but he also has the desire to protect and comfort in times of trouble. That's just who God is. It's a really big picture of God that David has. And I think it's one that makes sense. You kind of work it through in David's mind, in the logic of what he's saying. If God is the God who can save, if God can save from enemies, from sin and death, then surely he can protect David from those who are out to harm him. If God is that big, that he could save us from sin, and he could surely save David from those who are out to harm him. If God is sovereign over all things, then David can surely find comfort in him, in his sovereignty in times of trouble, even if those enemies come against him. It's a wonderful thing and an encouragement to us. Then the final thing that we see David pray here in verses 13 to 15 is for help. He's kind of worked his way through. Hear me, hold me, hide me. And now he says, help me. Verses 13 to 15, rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. May there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. David ends his prayer. Here we see something of David's faith in a seemingly hopeless situation. What we see in this tail end of the prayer is that David has got such complete confidence in God's sovereignty, in his power and his ability and desire to rescue and save, that he asks God for help. God, act, do it, because you can. I believe that you will. He says, rise up, Lord, act on my behalf. Verse 13, he says, raise your sword, your power. But then he says, it's kind of like he's thinking it through as he's praying it just kind of off the cuff as it's spilling out of him. Verse 14, he then says, you don't even need a sword. Just use your mighty hand. Help me, God. Help me. We get to verse 15 and we see the key to David's confidence. Why he's so confident that God will help him. We see this contrast between those of his enemies in verse 14 and David in verse 15. See, his enemies are those who are of this world. They're those who have put their hope in the things of this world. David's enemies were those who he says have their portion in this life. Their reward is in this life. They're rich with treasure. They've been blessed with many things. Many children. And yet all of that blessing, all of that reward, which is from God, hasn't turned them towards him. It's simply left them hard-hearted and calloused. We see in verse 10 there, they've got callous hearts. They're arrogant. It's their hope and expectations. All their hope, all their expectations are tied to this world. That's the seed of their wickedness. It's their love for this world. And yet we see the contrast in verse 15 to David's worldview. Where David's heart lies. It's not in the things of this world. David's worldview is entirely different. He says, as for me, I will be vindicated and I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. What he's praying here is that his hope is beyond this life. It's beyond this world. He says, I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. David is looking forward to and holding on to a day when he would behold God's likeness, when he would see his face. Even if David's enemies were to overtake him, even though it seemed like at times that his enemies were winning or had the upper hand, David knew in his heart, because of his relationship with God, that one day he would be with God for all eternity. That was his hope. He was so firm there in verse 15. I will be vindicated. You are a God of justice. I will see your face because you are a God who saves. And I will be satisfied on that day. All of David's hopes and expectations are bound up in his relationship with God. And that's our hope, is it not? Even more so now because of Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, David is praying this prayer before the cross. He's praying this prayer holding on to just the promise of a Messiah. He's holding on to the promise of an eternal kingdom of God. He's in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross. And here we are in 2016, looking back to the cross, looking to the finished work of Jesus, and we have an even greater hope than David. The same hope of our salvation from sin and death, the hope of a future, the hope that, like David, we too will rise with Christ. One day we'll be with God for all eternity. That's our living hope, friends. Because of our relationship with God. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. And it's a wonderful encouragement for us. It's a wonderful encouragement for you if that's where your hope is, if it's in Jesus. Because that's a hope that can't be shaken by the troubles of this life. That's a hope that can't be taken away by the circumstances that surround you. Because like David, in the midst of the chaos and messiness of life, when we're downcast, we can look in hope to Jesus. And we can look in hope to glory. And say like David, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Won't that more than compensate for the struggles of this life that we might be going through? We can, like David, we can cling to this hope. Remind ourselves of it as we offer up our prayers for help to the God who has saved us. I think it's a beautiful picture, this prayer. Because what we see in verse 15 here is that what started out as a plea for help ended up as this wonderful expression of hope. David began the prayer at the start with this kind of overwhelming sense of, hear me, hear my prayer. And then he gets to verse 15 and there's this wonderful expression of hope. He said, God, hear me, hold me, hide me, help me. But then he has hope. Prayer is powerful. It connects us in relationship to God, and God works in and through our prayers. Sometimes, like we see here, God works even while we're praying. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, God says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. God did that for David. As he's praying this prayer, God uses this prayer to refocus David's heart. To fill him with confidence again and lift him above his problems. This is the God that we come to when we pray. This is the God that we come to when we gather together and sing his praise. The sovereign God who loves and saves. The God who sent his Son. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what sort of week you've had. We've had a great week at Teen Street. If you are struggling, maybe if you're like David, struggling with some sense of injustice, can I just encourage you tonight to look to Jesus. Look to the God who saves. Often, people mistakenly think that coming to Christ and being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, is going to mean that life is going to be rosy, everything will work out. And we're just going to be blessed all the time. Jesus taught the opposite. His disciples knew that. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we're told that in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Following God is no antidote to the messiness and struggles of life. Sometimes it just makes it more difficult. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who saves. We have a God who sent his son. And we can call out to that God. We can hold on to the hope that we have in Jesus. In actual fact, we can look to Jesus as our example in those times. When you think about Jesus, didn't he face the greatest of injustice? He went to death on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin when he himself had committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus is a great example. And I would imagine Jesus, knowing his Bible, being a man of the word, he would have prayed this prayer of David and prayed it well. He knew the same God. We know because of him. This is our God, the God who loves us, the God who saves, the God who sent his son. Let that encourage you tonight. It's a wonderful prayer of David. Let me just pray before we sing in response. Father, we just thank you so much for your love, for the revelation of your loving kindness to us at the cross. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, through whom we can have relationship with you. Father, we just thank you for this prayer of David, which teaches us again that you hear and answer our prayers. What a wonderful joy and encouragement that is to us to know that we can call to you in times of trouble, to know that we have that hope, that eternal hope, that one day we will see you face to face. You are our great and mighty God, the God who loves us and the God who saves us. And you invite us to pray because you invite us into relationship with you through your Son. Father, I just pray that we would be encouraged again as we reflect on you, our loving God. We would turn to you in times of trouble and trust in you as David did. This would be our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.